All right, well, we are back to Mark chapter 10. If you're with us last week, thank you for coming back. If you're new or visiting this morning, or maybe you were away for a little bit, you've come back, it's great to see you. I'm so happy that you're here. We are picking up in a section that is sensitive. Jesus is talking about divorce. He's talking about remarriage. And as I mentioned before, even touches upon gender identity. And these are topics that are, topics that are important for us today. And I imagine that they affect and have touched all of us in some way. And so if you weren't here last week, I'd like to encourage you, if you can, not right now, but later on, go on the website, our church website, calvaryokinawa.com, and you can find last week's teaching in podcast or in our live stream. And I would encourage you to listen to that. I will reveal a little bit as we come back to this section. We're going to be rejoining, really, the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples. The guys are standing in the middle so patiently to loan you a Bible if you need one. So if you do, you can raise your hand high in the air. I think most of you guys know how it goes. So you can follow with us. And I do think it's important that you do, that we're able to have our Bibles or on your electronic device. We'll be in Genesis for a little bit as well. And so just to give you a heads up on our little bit of a roadmap. Okay? All right, well, most of you know the routine. If you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of Jesus talking, but I'll come back and explain the context if you aren't with us, hopefully so that you don't get lost. Verse 6 of Mark 10. Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus affirms, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And that's where I got the title for our time this morning, that what God has joined together. It goes on to tell us in verse 10 that in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so then Jesus, we don't know the question, but we know the answer. He says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and then she marries another," Jesus says, "she commits adultery." And at least for Mark, that section ends and then the subject matter will change. But let's pray. We're going to ask the Lord to help us to understand his word and our times, and that we would grab a hold of his truth. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness, your grace, as just prayed. Lord, we thank you as we pray, considering outside of these four walls. We lift up Abby Grace to you. And we ask, God, that your presence and your power and that your healing, Lord, would be upon our little sister. God, that you would comfort her family. And we thank you for the Terhunes, Lord. We ask that you bless them. Lord, I also think about Pastor Kevin and Katie as they'll be traveling later and all of the visa paperwork they have as they've launched into Thailand. And so, God, we pray for blessings upon them that you provide in every way. And, Lord, we thank you that your word says you inhabit the praises of your people, that, Jesus, you're here with us, and ultimately, by your Spirit, you teach us. You lead us into your truth. And so, God, we thank you that your Spirit will lead us into truth. We thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, that your grace truly does abound to us. We love you, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. All right. Well, this may surprise some of you, but one of my hobbies, and I don't have many of them, but one of my hobbies is I like to invent things. I love inventing things. I love inventions. In fact, Rick went and got me one of my inventions. You guys seen this before? It's an umbrella that opens and closes upward. I invented this. Now, sort of. Let me qualify when I say invented this. And I'm not superstitious, so we're in church, right? We're umbrella open. Anyways. When I say invented this, it means I thought of this idea. I didn't actually make it. So my definition of invention for my opening illustration purposes is I thought of the idea at one time, and I thought someone should take some time and money and energy and actually do something and make the thing that I'm thinking of. But it was a couple of years ago. We were visiting Dylan, actually, when he was a missionary in Taiwan, and my wife and I were there in the street markets, and I looked over, and I saw this thing, and I'm like, look, Christy, they made my invention. Someone made the thing that I invented. And it was pretty cool. And by the way, they're only like $12 over at the store. Anyways, it's a cool invention. Oh, here, Rick. Thanks. Don't take my umbrella, though. All right. I went online to figure out or find out, like, I wonder how many other of my inventions somebody else has made. And so there's a few things that I found that I thought were pretty cool, and they're not necessarily things that I thought of, but I thought they were cool nonetheless. They're inventions from this past year, and so I'll just share a couple of them with you. The first is, there's this little electronic device, and the thing emits ultrasound waves called a Dolphy, and you basically just get a sink, put some detergent in it, put your clothes in it, and put that thing in there, and it washes your clothes by ultrasound waves. I don't know. It's an electronic thing. I don't know how it's going to work, but, you know, anyways, they say that. The second thing I thought was cool was a knife that heats up. And if you remember, the picture is actually from Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. But apparently they actually made this. Like, this is a real product you can find. I think it's kind of cool. Just toasts your bread right when you cut it. That's a cool invention. This other one is a bracelet that helps you with curbing your bad habits. And so what it does is it recognizes certain habits that you might have, like biting your nails or pulling at your hair, and then it gives you a little bit of electric shock to help you to quit. Now, my wife thought of that before. She's like, honey, I should put one of those dog collars on you, and when you don't listen to me, I can just zap you. So I think, oh, that's kind of a cool invention. The other two, though, are things that I did think of. I'm like, those are my ideas. Someone else made them. The first one is this little pocket camera that you put, and it's basically filming all the time. It's like a body cam. But then it helps you to remember people's names and faces. And this is a discussion I was having with our staff. I'm like, there has to be a way to help remember people. You know, just you meet them, you meet so many people, you can just kind of rewind and go, oh yeah, there you go, that's Jerry, or that's Eric, or, you know, that's Erica, and these things. And so there's a pocket camera that helps you to do that. And then the last one was also one of the things I thought of so many years ago, and it's a wind turbine for your house. And I thought, I totally came up with that. They stole my idea. Because I always thought, man, people have solar panels for their houses. Why can't they have their own little mini windmill to help produce electricity? And I thought that would work great here in Okinawa, especially during the typhoon. You know how much electricity you could generate in your house in the typhoon? And often, right, what happens is electricity goes out during the typhoon. So I thought, man, your electricity goes out, you stick out your own personal windmill, and your AC's back, voila, you make some popcorn, life is good, you have your own personal windmill. Anyways, these are some inventions recently. I think they're kind of cool. I also looked up, and depending on where you look, you'll find a different list, but I looked up the greatest inventions of all time. And so here's some of the ones that came in the, at least the website that I found. The electric light bulb, that's a pretty good one. The automobile, a telephone, although anybody have home phones anymore? Do you still have a home phone? A television, paper is good, the internet, I added this, a washlet toilet. I think that's a good invention. A computer, the 100 yen store, though that's a dangerous place. The wheel, that's a good invention. None of us would be here literally without the wheel, right? The wheel. And I started thinking about inventions, and I thought, well, there's some great inventions throughout history, but if we want to really go back to all of history and all of mankind, we have to include marriage, and we'd have to include family. And here we read where Jesus talks about this invention, God's invention, the very creation of man and woman, that God is the one who thought of it, he designed it, and he made it for his glory and for our good. And no one can claim credit. No one can say, oh, I thought of that first. It's solely his. And as we noted last week, if you're with us, that in this creation, in this divine design of marriage and family identity, God hands us his instruction manual on how it should operate and how it operates best if we would follow the instructions. And so for our time this morning, we've come back to hear how and what Jesus says in response to a question about divorce. It was posed in his day, and of course we're looking at his answer and how it might apply in our day. And we noted together some biblical principles last week. They were somewhat elementary, but that was on purpose. We wanted to be able to affirm together a foundation of biblical truths so that when we begin to talk about these things, we have a foundation in which we're operating from. And the reason being is, well, the world around us and culture today, they have very different ideas, a very different opinion on what marriage, on what divorce, on what gender identity and remarriage is and should be and what it looks like. And so we noted together, where do we go as followers of Christ to get the answer? Where do we go to find out what is true, what is right, and what is best? Well, I hope that you would agree, we turn to the Word of God. We turn to Scripture. And we affirm together that the Word of God must be our source of truth and our source of life. And we were reminded that those things will be challenged, even as Jesus was challenged, that we'll be challenged. And I hope that we would then affirm and resolve in our own hearts that we're going to stand on the Word of God uncompromised, because it is at odds with the world around us. And at times we noted that even the Scripture will contest our own worldview. Things that we've learned, things that we've picked up, things that we've brought along with us in our journey. And that really we would be willing to humble ourselves, to read the Scriptures together, be willing to be confronted, and then allow the Spirit of God to change us as his truth is revealed in the Word of God. And so we rejoin Jesus in this conversation. You remember that he's heading south to Jerusalem. It's not going to be much sooner or much later now that he's going to be tried and crucified and die on a cross for your sins and mine, but rise again on the third day. Him and the disciples are making their way to Jerusalem. They've crossed on the other side of the Jordan, the Transjordan. We read there in the beginning of Mark 10 that a large crowd would gather around him. That was normal. And then he would teach them. That was something that he often did. And he would teach the crowd. Amongst the crowd, we read that the religious leaders are there, the Pharisees, and they pose a question. And we realize that it wasn't a sincere question. Mark tells us it's a test, it's a trap. They don't like the Lord. They don't like the fact that he's walking around talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and that the regular people love to hear the Lord. It threatened their power, it threatened their control. And so they want to discredit Jesus every opportunity they get. And so they pose this question. It's Matthew's gospel that tells us the fuller question. Is it really lawful for a man to dismiss or divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus replies, but he replies with a question of his own. He says, well, what does the Bible say? And so thus begins this conversation, and they reply, although it's not a complete answer. They pick part of the scripture and they present it, but it's skewed, and it's skewed by their own cultural bias. They force their opinion into the scripture to accommodate their position, to make excuse for their sin. And we noted together that people still do that to this day. The emphasis that the religious leaders were making was upon procedure. That as long as the right paperwork is filled out, then a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. And really for them, it was regardless of the reason, as long as the right form was filled out. That's what mattered. And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and says, no, you're focused on the wrong thing. It's not just a matter of filling out the right procedure. That's not what God had in mind when he allowed for divorce to happen. But the Pharisees were really good at that. They were really good at nitpicking the small things, the minor things, and focusing on that really to the expense of the more greater things that of the heart of God. You might remember one time Jesus is talking to the crowd and he's talking about compassion and love. He's talking about what it means to love others and to love God. And he says, you're to love your neighbor. And the religious leaders lock onto that conversation, and in a smug way, they say, well, who's my neighbor? Let's define that. And so Jesus begins to say, well, you know, you guys, you're so good at doing these things. You tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin, which is kind of funny, right? They would tithe that because it sounds like a salsa recipe, but it had value. And yet he says in Matthew 23:23, you neglect the weightier matters, such as justice and love and mercy and faith. In verse 5, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he says, listen, Moses gave that concession. It's not a command. It's really a permission. That divorce isn't commanded, that it's permitted because of the hardness of heart of people. And even though the question itself really wasn't a genuine question, right? They're asking because they want to set the Lord up. But really, even the question itself, how can we get divorce right, isn't really the best question. Because the question that should be asked is not how do we get divorce right, but how do we get marriage right? See, in their day, and again, there's a parallel to today, marriage had lost its value. It had lost its significance. Marriage was disposable. Divorce was easy. And if we want to get really into it, the reason why God would permit Moses to do this and allow people to have their divorce was because the in that day, wives were viewed in culture as property, that the women themselves were devalued. And marriage was then devalued. And so the intent of the law was to protect the wife by restraining the husband from impulsively just dismissing his wife and divorcing her for any trivial reason. To treat her like property instead of treating her like she deserves to be treated as a fellow human being worthy of love and respect. And so the heart behind the regulation was to restrain divorce, not endorse it. Well, Jesus takes them all the way back to the original blueprints of what God intended for marriage. And so this is where we go with him, verse 6. He says, from the beginning of creation. So he leapfrogs even beyond Moses and goes back to the garden where God made them male and female. By the way, and I personally don't believe that it's necessarily a salvation issue, but I do think that this is a proof text for a literal six-day creation position where Jesus says, well, let's go back to creation when God made mankind. And we read the Genesis account on the sixth day. Well, Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, I do think it's good for us to be able to look at these verses together. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image. You know, notice the plurality there. Am I saying that right? Plurality? Right. Speaking of the triunity and trinity, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the sea, fish of the sea, excuse me, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and male and female, he created them. If you go on to read, you'll see how God would bless them, give them the command to be fruitful and to multiply. And so in that section, we see not only that God is the one who created, he invented mankind, he invented gender, he invented marriage, and his design, and he defines it in creation, and he sets forth the purpose and the plan as well. Now, there's a lot to say about the fact that we have been created in the image of God. And every single person on earth, whether you're Christian or not, they're all the image bearers of our Creator. If you've been in church for a while, you might have heard the term Imago Dei. And it just simply means to be the image of God, that we are image bearers of our Creator. And simply put, that means every single human life then is made in the image of God, and therefore it has value. It has worth. It has significance. And it's important for us to know, because then for us as followers of Christ, if that is true, then we should hold the highest view of and the value for life, the sanctity of life, and the dignity that comes along with that as we treat fellow human beings. You know, it's so crucial in understanding when it comes then to not only issues of marriage, but also issues of race and ethnic issues. I mean, things that we're talking about in our day and age now. And I so appreciated our VBS this past year and the theme of the incredible race. It was one that I think our kids need to understand and learn. That the reality is, there's really not multiple races. There's just one race. It's the human race. And that we're different shades of brown. Some darker and some of us a lot lighter. But it's vital then we understand that. And affirming that all human life then has value, is important, thus worth protecting. And we include then in that the born and the unborn life as well. Now listen, I know where we're going, and some of you do too. We're going to talk about some issues that are touchy to some degree. There are things that, especially when we talk about divorce and remarriage, that probably have affected every single one of us in this room to one degree or another. And so there's sensitivities there, and there's feelings and emotions, and sometimes very strong ones that are connected with these things that we're talking about. And we're going to talk about how there are people who have a different view. I'll mention the culture around us and the worldview around us. They believe differently and they practice different things, and they don't agree with us and we wouldn't agree with them. But we need to make sure that when we talk about these things, that we understand too, what we cannot lose sight of in this discussion is that even for those people that you know and I know who disagree with what we believe, what we do, and those who would do things that are contrary to the Word of God, we need to remember they're still people. They are people who God loves. They are people who are created in the image of God. And for those who don't know the Lord, like all of us at one point who didn't know the Lord, God loves them. And His heart and desire for them is to know the Lord. But to remember that the Word tells us that we too once walked according to the pattern of this world, that we too once lived that way. And we can't forget that. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that even while you and I were yet sinners, that God would demonstrate His love for you and for me, and sending Christ to die for our sins and to rise again the third day. And so it's important that we understand God's truth. We want to stand upon it. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to water it down. And we don't want to do so at the loss, though, of His grace and love and mercy for all. To understand that there's people involved and lives that are involved. But I'd also say that the opposite or the other side of that conversation is also true, meaning that we don't want to champion the love of God and the mercy and grace of God at the expense of the truth of God. It was said of Jesus that He was full of grace and truth. And so we seek to find the balance in that, to understand that God is a God who loves us, and He's gracious, and He forgives. But he's also a God who tells us what is right and what is true, and he tells us what is wrong and what is sin. And I do believe if we really want to love someone, we're not going to shrink back from the truth. That we're going to be loving to declare what is right and what is wrong. The Bible tells us plainly that from the beginning, God made man and he made woman. He made them male and he made them female. He made them in the image of himself. And in that creation, that God has a divine purpose. Ultimately, it's to glorify God. The Bible says that in all that we do, we're to bring God glory, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we do to the glory of God. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says in Colossians 1:16 that it's in him, and it's speaking of Jesus, and by the way, just another proof text of the Trinity, that Jesus is God and creator God, that in him, in Christ, all things were created, things on heaven and things on earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, authorities. We're told that all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. And he is the head. It's sin that then mars that truth. And we understand that sin doesn't destroy the fact that all of us have been created in the image of God. That both the saved and the unsaved still bear the image of God. But what it does is sin distorts that truth. It distorts how it's displayed. It distorts how it's understood. It distorts how it's lived out. And the culture around us and the world around us creates its own definitions. It comes in and says, oh, here's what it looks like. And it creates its own purposes of what it means then to be male and female. And amongst the new definitions that the world promotes now in our day is that it's not just male and female, but rather there's a spectrum. And so these terminologies of gender spectrum and gender congruency. And so it's important we understand that language, but we still go back to Scripture and say, okay, well, what does God say about this? Well, God says there's male and there's female. And to use the language of today, it's binary. It is. It's just two. It's male and it's female, regardless of what the culture tries to tell us. That's why when you go downstairs and you want to bless one of the kids that we send gifts to in the Philippines, you're going to find a boy or a girl tag. That's all we have. The variance is age, but it's a boy or it's a girl. We don't get to choose. God chooses. And so it's the Lord. The Bible tells us it's God who created man and woman. God created mankind, and mankind is unique of all creation. It's unique from all of the rest of creation, the animal kingdom, and apart from the plants and everything else. And in that uniqueness, God then gives distinct roles and responsibilities and abilities and functions that are associated with what it means to be a male and or a female. Even in the time of Jesus, even in the Old Testament times, one of the things that became devalued, though, was worth and value. But the heart of God is man and woman are equal in worth. They're equal in value. They're equal in importance. But they're different. I hate to say it, I think it's obvious that they're different. But different in ability, and different in biology, and different in physiology. And all of that, it's by design, it's on purpose and for a purpose. And it's good. And it's something that we shouldn't shrink back from, but in fact that we should value, and we should esteem, and we should teach to our own kids and the next generation. I appreciate this quote. It says, women weren't created to do everything a man can do. Women were created to do everything a man can't do. And I think, amen. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. And it is something to be celebrated and esteemed and valued and taught. And amongst one of those attributes of what it means to be a human, along with being a human male and a human female, comes then in the institution of marriage, where God designed marriage. And so now we see, what's the design? Jesus goes back to the original blueprint. Once again, it's Genesis 2, 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And so they're no longer two, but they are one flesh. And so here again, Jesus goes to Genesis and he quotes from chapter 2. And we find then the design of God's, well, it's God's design, it's God's definition of marriage. It's how the Lord intended marriage to be. And once again, it's sin that distorts and damages the intention, the design elements. It distorts the purpose, in fact. And so we go back and say, okay, what did the Lord intend? And even in these few verses, we can pull out some things that are important things. We realize it's designed for permanence. It's a partnership for this lifetime. We realize it's designed for one man and one woman. They come together in marriage. And they create, as they leave their father and mother and be joined together, they create a new family unit. It's not that the old family unit all of a sudden goes away or is discounted or is no longer important. But the new family unit then takes priority. That's the idea behind it. And it's the joining of two people, one male and one female, into a physical but also a spiritual union. This is how God designed it. And Jesus is going to add, therefore, what God has designed and done and joined together, let not man separate. And I hope that you would agree then, if this is how God has designed it, if this is the elements in which he had purposed, that we would be blessed if we follow these things, that it works best then when we follow his design as he intended. But again, it's the culture around us and it's sin, it's the world that wants to redefine marriage as it wants to redefine what it means to be a boy or a girl. It wants to redefine what marriage is. And it isn't new. We see an example of this even in the Bible. That even in the Old Testament, where the men adopted the culture around them and they married multiple wives. That wasn't what God intended. And yet we can go into prominent biblical figures and see that, well, they had multiple wives, but that wasn't what God intended. And by the way, for all of them, at least all the ones that I can think of, anytime there was outside of God's design of marriage, problems existed. Tremendous problems. Family problems. You know, in some parts of the world, that's still practiced. And then you read some of the news, and depending on when you read, that's something that even the states is trying to push for now, this polyamorous multiple marriages. But even in the world today, that still exists. A couple of years ago, I had the honor of going to Africa. I did a pastor's conference over there. I was invited to speak with some other pastors, and we went to Uganda and we went to Rwanda. Beautiful places with beautiful people. And so I'm teaching at this pastor's conference, and we're talking about practical ministry and counseling, and we have these small groups after these breakouts. And I got a question that I'd never gotten in my entire life ever before. One of the pastors said, I have a question. There's a man in my church who has five wives, and he got saved. What does he do with his wives? I'm like, ask Pastor Kevin. That's a great question. That's a great question for him. It was a true story. And so I'm like, let me think this through, Lord. Where would you go with this? Okay, find chapter and verse. Like, what do you do if you've had five wives and you get saved? And so multiple marriages exist. You guys want to know what I said? Don't you want to know? I told him, I said, well, I believe the scripture would tell us that you would honor your first wife. Whoever was of the five was your first one. That's who is your wife. The other four, if you have kids with them, well, you need to treat them as your sister now. Take care of the family and bless them, but your first wife is your wife. That's the answer I told them. But that's not my main point. My main point, well, if that's your case, that's my counsel to you. But we have these scenarios that are outside of Scripture. And here's the thing, multiple wives, although we find it in Scripture, it's not how God designed it. We would say that that's not biblical marriage, although it's marriages that are found in Scripture, it's not biblical marriage. And in the world today, there are many nations who have adopted, and they're promoted, and they legalized gay marriage. And once again, understand that that's not how God designed it. Gay marriage is not biblical marriage. And even though the world promotes it, and the world says it's okay, and it's legal in certain parts of the world, to God, that's outside of God's design. And so the definition and the design of God's mankind, of male and female, and the marriage, it continues to be challenged. And the door is open now. There are other groups who come in and they want to add to the definition. And they believe that they have the right to. Well, if you can define it this way, well, we want to be able to define it our way too. And they want acceptance with that. And so you read about groups that want to remove the age limit. And you read about groups that want to remove the restriction of family limits, of siblings who want to be married, of parents and children. I mean, I read this article about a Japanese man who wanted to marry his robot. Yeah. Just last month, the end of last month, on live TV, there was a British woman who married her dog. Everyone, it's like the book of Judges, wants to do what's right in their own sight. And so where do we go? How do we know it's true? How do we know it's right? How do we know it's proper? We turn to the Word of God. We go to the one who invented it, the one who designed it. No one else can claim credit for it, but God alone. And so God says in his original design and definition that this is how it should work. These are the elements of it. And when we follow his design, it's going to work best. Any other version of it, it's going to not work. It's not going to work well. We also understand that even though we would follow the design, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be smooth sailing. Because if you're married this morning, you know that's true. There are still heartaches and difficulties and difficult days, and there's still temptation sometimes to want to get divorced and just start over. It's hard. They're two sinners that God sticks together. But I hope that you would agree, though, if we follow the Lord's way, that it is the best way for us to experience then the fullness of blessing and joy and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and growth as God has designed it when we follow what God says. And so I just simply worded it this way, that following God's design leads us to our fullest delight. That when we obey, when we align ourselves with what God says is true, that we bring glory to God. And when we bring glory to God, it's a good thing for us, brings blessing upon ourselves. And I hope that you understand that the original design is designed for blessing. That's the intent. The purpose of it is to lead us to fulfillment. Now, I also think the opposite is true. And it's been proven that when we don't follow then God's design, that it will lead a person into the greatest dissatisfactions and disappointments and disillusionments. You know, so much of my marriage counseling over these 18 years to others. And I have to be honest, even of my own marital and family difficulties, me and Christy don't have a perfect marriage. But they often arise, the difficulties arise when we're not doing what God says that we should do. And that's not only true of marriage, that's true of life, that's true of family, that's true of relationships, that's true for those of you who are single in this season, that's true at work. And here's the thing, life is difficult enough, even when we're following the ways of the Lord. And yet, how foolish I am and we can be that we create our own additional trouble when we then say, I don't want to do this, I don't think this is right, or I don't like that, and we disregard what God says, and we just go and do what we want to do. And so over the years, my counseling has changed with people. I still want to minister grace and love and patience. And oftentimes, I realize, man, I'm learning as much as I'm talking, as I'm sharing what God says. It's good for my own marriage, my own life, but my opening question often is, where are you with the Lord? Have you been reading your Bible? And if so, are you doing what the Scripture says? I don't think you'd be surprised that more often than not, that those who are having difficulties and troubles, the answer is no, I haven't been reading my Bible. God gives us His design, His blueprint. We do best when we follow it. It's very contrary to the world is promoting. And yet here the Lord tells us very simply. And then Jesus adds, therefore what God has done, what God says, what God has joined together, this is a God thing, then let not man separate. And I think it speaks to the idea that we then should view this, that this is God's thing. And if it is God's thing, then we should have a very high view of God's thing. That we then should have the highest view and value of what marriage is. Because although the rest of the world, and even the world in which Jesus walked and lived in when he was present on earth, and even in the Old Testament times, that devalued people and devalued marriage, right? The gospel elevates all of us, and it elevates the position of man, it elevates the position of a woman, it elevates husband and wives as equal. Equal in value, equal in worth, but different in design, different in purpose. And so even in the most difficult of days, we can trust the design. God designed it for it to hold. And yeah, there are times where we feel like, man, I don't know if I can hold. But even in that, the Lord uses that to grow us and mature us. I think it was Billy Graham's wife. They asked her, you ever thought of divorce? She said, divorce, never, but murder, yes. There are some hard days. And the Lord uses, if you're married, the Lord uses our spouses to refine us and grow us and challenge us. You know, someone once said that people are like different grits of sandpaper. The lower grit is rougher, the higher grit's finer. And there's some people like, yeah, you're with them, it's not too bad, it's kind of smooth, right? They just refine you. And other people are like, that's painful. Right? And sometimes that's our marriages, in certain seasons, in certain days, certain cycles, right? So harder, rougher, and yet the Lord uses all of it to refine each other's character, patience, and holiness. And so followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, we should hold the highest view and esteem marriage. And I qualify it this way, biblical marriage. Again, like many issues today, there might be things that the world would say, it's legal and this is permissible. So it might be legal in the land and the state, but it doesn't mean it's right in the sight of God. And so we come back to this, that God created marriage and He alone gets the right to tell us how it works best, and when it's even okay then to break that marriage. When is it okay to divorce? And so that's where we go next. In verse 10, we're told that the disciples come into this house, so they're away from their group, but they still have questions. And it's good. These are things that stir questions. And so they go to the Lord and they ask him. Now, what we're not told their question, though. They ask him about the same matter. So they're still on the same topic, but we don't know the exact question. But I think we can figure out the question based upon the answer that Jesus gives. He says to them, well, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. The idea that the husband divorces the wife and leaves and marries somebody else, well, he has committed adultery. And Jesus adds, though, the same scenario for the wife. If the woman divorces her husband, marries another, she too commits adultery. Now, unlike the Pharisees, I submit to you that the question of the disciples is a genuine one. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to understand. And so, since marriage is primarily, on this side of eternity, a physical union for this lifetime, how many of you know that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be married anymore? Right? Is that a strange thought? It's on this side of eternity. And so it's a physical union primarily. Of course, it's a spiritual one. But then it's a physical cause that breaks the union. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that one of the ways that that union is broken is, well, it's the passing of a loved one. If the wife or the husband dies, then that marriage union then is stops. Jesus gives other reasons, and it's a fuller dialogue of record for us in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 and 19:9, where Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. And so it's infidelity, it's unfaithfulness. If that happens, that breaks the physical union. Paul the Apostle adds to that discussion in 1 Corinthians 7:15, where he adds the abandonment from an unbelieving spouse. If you have an unbelieving spouse and they're like, I don't want you and your Jesus thing, and it's just difficult, and they end up leaving, well, Paul says, okay, that's grounds, that's permissible for divorce. And so we don't know what the question was. We just know the answer. And so we reconstruct the question, and I think the question was this: well, if God permits divorce, and if he permits it in the cases where there's infidelity, unfaithfulness, immorality, what happens then when divorce happens, because it happens, outside of those reasons? And so Jesus gives the answer. And notice with me, he doesn't just make it about the husband. That both the wife and the husband are mentioned, the man and the woman, and it's in the sense that both then are equal in responsibility of protecting and preserving the marriage promises, the covenant that they've made. And so the case is the same for the husband or the wife. And here's the scenario. If one of them divorces their spouse, and I think we can add for any other reason than adultery or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, if they have divorce and then that person goes and marries another person, Jesus says that person commits adultery against their first spouse. Now, if you're tracking, then that it's circular in one degree, because then if adultery happens, well, then that spouse is then released and they can be free to remarry. But all of it's concession, not command. I hope that we grab a hold of that. God's heart always is for restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation. And so this is where Paul then adds to the discussion, inspired of God's Spirit, back in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says this, and it's interesting to me. He says, a wife should not leave her husband, period. And a husband should not leave the wife, period. But then he adds this concession, but if they do, and he doesn't give a qualifier, he just says, if they do leave, if the implication is if they do have a divorce, and the implication inferred is not on the grounds of infidelity or abandonment, he gives two options. There's two scenarios. It shouldn't happen, but if it does happen, here are the two scenarios. The first is you remain unmarried So don't get remarried and or be reconciled back to your spouse. Because again, that ultimately is the heart of the Lord. And so what is interesting to me is that Paul aligns himself with what Jesus is saying, but he almost provides this best, better, good scenario. Best is stay married. Get help. Go to the Word. Remove divorce as an option. The second would be better if divorce does happen. Well, remain single. And pray and seek for reconciliation later. I've known some couples that's happened. Where the wife tells of her testimony that she prayed that God would give her a new husband. And the husband ended up repenting and gave his heart to the Lord again. In a sense, became a new person. And it's a beautiful testimony because she said, I prayed for a new man and the Lord brought me a new man. It was the same man, but a new man, if that makes sense. And then good would be, if divorce happens, remain single and don't remarry. Now, God doesn't give us every possible scenario under the sun for divorce and remarriage. And Jesus doesn't engage all of those scenarios. But what he does do is he says, okay, well, let's just look at the original blueprint for how it's supposed to work. Let's look at God's heart for how it operates best, how he designed it. And I think that the Lord does that in his grace in this regard. Because, yes, we can get off track. And we can find ourselves in places where we've been out of bounds of this. But the Lord doesn't condemn us. It's as though the Lord says, okay, well, if that's your scenario, just come back to the blueprint. Come back online. Because he didn't talk about the prevailing interpretations and opinions of his day. And he didn't even really talk about much about divorce. He focuses on marriage and says, here, let's not talk about how you do divorce right. Let's talk about how you do marriage right. And again, as we talked last week, I realize this can be a very sensitive issue. That my own life and family has been impacted by divorce and remarriage, and I realize that there are many here. But we need to remember that God is a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness, redemption, and restoration. And we come back to the original point. I know it's just a restatement, but life works best when we follow his plan. And so if you are then remarried, it's an invitation to come to this plan. To open the scriptures and to love your new spouse as Christ loved and sacrificed and honor the Lord. And now with this new marriage that you would remove divorce. See, whatever state we find ourselves in now, married or divorced or remarried or thinking about it, or even thinking differently about gender identity, God's heart for us is to come back to the master blueprint and align or realign our hearts with his. And I find this played out. You know, last week I mentioned, oh, sorry, Yoko, and I heard the bell too. I'll land the plane quickly, I promise. Last week I mentioned John 8 where Jesus, this is a lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, and he doesn't condemn her, and he could have. But he lifts her up, he gives dignity to her as a person. He doesn't condone the sin, though. When you talk about that, right? He doesn't say, it's okay. He says, hey, you can go, but don't sin anymore. There's freedom and release from that. And there's a similar scenario, and it happens to be a lady again. It's in John chapter 4 where he engages the Samaritan woman. And it's a great conversation. I invite you to read it later. They have this debate about worship and living water and the fact Jesus basically says, hey, all that your soul is thirsting for, it's found in me. And it's implied that she'd been looking for contentment in relationships because Jesus says, well, go call your husband. Let's finish this conversation. And she says, I don't have a husband. And the Lord knew. Right? The Lord says, yeah, I know. You've had five. And if you know the account, the Lord doesn't say, and I can't believe that you would do that. And he doesn't say, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And he doesn't say, "Why? You know, don't even show your face at church." He doesn't say any of those things. He knows that she's had five failed marriages. And in fact, the person that she's living with now, she's shacked up. They're not even married. And once again, the Lord doesn't condone sin, but he doesn't blast her. In fact, there's an invitation of her to come back. Let's have this conversation of grace and mercy and ultimately salvation and restoration. And that's what the grace of the Lord does in our lives. It seeks restoration. I mean, even in that account, right, Jesus elevates her as a person. And she's surprised by that. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. He valued her as a human being. And then the fact that he's a man and she's a woman culturally, like, why are you talking to me? He valued her and esteemed her as a person. And even though there was divorce and remarriage and multiples of it in her life, he doesn't condemn her. But arguably says, hey, come online now. Stop the pattern and come into the grace. And that's the invitation that God gives to all of us. All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your love, your word. Realize it can be a difficult message to hear. But God, we realize you are the creator, you're the inventor, and you get to define and design what it means to be human, a male and a female. And Lord, I pray that we would view those things in their proper context, that, Lord, it means we esteem life. All life is important. That we would value people and value life. And Lord, we thank you that you designed marriage and you alone get to just tell us what it looks like and how it operates best. It's one man, one woman for a lifetime. And Lord, it's because we're sinners that it's difficult at times. But Lord, when we follow your plans, it's always the best way. And I pray, God, for all of our marriages this day, that you would help us to follow your plan. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, Lord. We thank you, God, that we get to hold these views and that you've given us them plainly. And God, that your grace is always sufficient in all things. And so, God, I pray blessings upon the church, our families, Lord, for those who are single in the season, Lord, may we stick to the blueprint. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.